Imagine, it's the middle of the night. You're sleeping. Your best friend calls for help. Tonight, we put some friends to the test.
Hey.
Ça va, Pat?
Rietjes.
Ik ben wel blij dat je opneemt. Ik zit wel in de shit eigenlijk, jong.
Zijn aan het slapen?
Nee,
want ik heb hier een dik probleem eigenlijk.
I went somewhere and I played some cards in a poker room and I've lost some money.
En fait, il faudrait que tu ramènes 300 euro.
Oh,
sorry. Ja, sorry, Freya, ik weet dat het laat is, maar...
Ik kan nu niet morgen betalen.
You need to bring me the money because they don't let me get out.
Nee, ah, ze zijn hier met drie.
Voilà, Geoffrey, je ne sais vraiment pas t'aider.
Quoi, vraiment pas?
Je vais gagner op je kop gewonnen.
Ja, dat is echt moeite van nu, hè.
Tot ze bieden.
Goede game. Third floor. Okay.
Did you bring my money? Put it on the table.
We got any takers? Any volunteers? Crosspoint needs to do a social experiment like that. Okay, any volunteers? No one? Okay. I might volunteer my husband on something like that. Well, my name is Julie Butchton-Kirk, and yes, I am married to Eric Butchton-Kirk, and I am so glad that you're here this morning, and I'm thrilled to be filling in for Pastor Kurt. They say that the true measure of a friendship is to either get arrested or to be accused of something, and then really quick, you will find out who is left standing by your side. We're in the middle of the series called At the Movies, and we have to give you this disclaimer. While we don't necessarily endorse every movie that we're talking about during this series, what we're doing is all of these summer blockbusters, they always raise some really interesting questions and even some spiritual topics. And so what we're doing is we're gleaning these things from these movies so that we could talk about them and kind of see what God's Word has to say about it. And so I have this week Monsters University, which I can endorse that. It is good, clean family fun, hilarious movie if you have not seen it yet. Went to go see it as a family, and my kids were like, they knew I was going to talk. And so my son, I think it was my son, was like, do you need to take any notes? I'm like, I think I got it. You know, I think I'll be okay on this. But there's something that Sully, those are the two main monsters, in case you didn't know, Sully and Mike, there's something that they discover about friendship near the end of the movie, and that is that they were better together. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, this fact that we are better together. Now, if you're a Christ follower, what we're going to talk about this morning, these are really mandates for us. These are things that we need to begin doing. Now, if this is your first time at Crosspoint, you're here checking us out, or you heard about the how you could win free movie tickets if you're the 10th caller, friendship is something that, you know, everyone can relate to. So regardless of your spiritual orientation or persuasion, you know, this is something that all of us can relate to. These are just some basic human principles that we can apply not only to friendship, but to every relationship in our lives. When I was in fifth grade, I had to be a part of a group project, And what the project was is the teacher put us into teams, and then we had to read a book, and then we had to act out in front of the class one of the chapters from the book. It sounds simple enough. Apparently, I was grouped with all introverts, and so this was a disaster. And I can remember the morning of going to school. I mean, you know how you have vivid childhood memories, and there are some that are just super poignant where you're like, I mean, I could remember feeling the pit in my stomach, thinking to myself, I don't want to go to school, and this is going to be a disaster, and what are we going to do? And so sure enough, it's our turn, our group gets up, and we hadn't talked about it. I mean, it was like so awkward and just horrible. And so I just decided that I would do this for the group. And so I started acting out every single role. And the rest of my group is like, and so I'm trying, you know, like when little kids do a really bad, kind of not bad, but like play where they're like really loud, like, now you say this. You know, that's what I was doing. I was trying to get them to like be the other characters. Now you come over here and you say this to me. Come on. I mean, it was a train wreck and it was embarrassing and, you know, great group experience. But probably every one of us in this room, either in school, had to be a part of group project, right? And even into adulthood. Sorry, kids, it doesn't end. Because depending on what kind of, you know, career you go into, many times you have to be working with other people on a group project, you know? Or even if you're a volunteer at your child's school, you may have to be hooked up with other parent volunteers to work on something. And so, you know, this group dynamic doesn't end. And typically, what should happen is that everybody does something. And usually when you're in a group situation, you kind of either take what's easiest or you want to take what comes most natural to you. And so someone in the group may say, well, I'll do all the research because I like research. And then someone else might say, well, I'll do the writing because I love just compiling it and we can talk as a team, but then I'll do the writing. And your artistic folks may say, well, I'll do the poster. You know, I'll go ahead and do all the creative things. And it's good because there's differences in the group and it benefits the whole, but typically everybody does something, right? I mean, because it's not good when one girl decides to act out every single role in front of the whole class. So this principle is that we're better together. And now if we take this and apply it to the church, which is what we're gonna do this morning, which is the body of Christ, which is us, by the way. I mean, the church is not a building. If we take this and apply it to the church, this is the way God has wired us. He has wired us for community. He has wired us to be better together. And so in essence, what I want to tell you this morning is that you complete me. I know Eric's getting touched up. I know. At one point, that line was like super romantic. Do any of you look back on that now and go like, oh, like, it's just been a little overused. Okay, so I'm not going to say you complete me, but let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 21. This is the scripture we're going to kind of work from. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we have all received the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? Did you guys know that was in scripture? Isn't that a funny line? You're just one big ear. How would you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, in my opinion, nothing demonstrates this analogy better than a good old Mr. Potato Head. Okay, so if you want to take a look at the screens, here is, and anytime you can work Mr. Potato Head into like a Sunday morning service, come on, you know it's going to be a good day here at Cross Point. Plus, he was in Toy Story. okay, so this is wrong, right? This is messed up. We've got maybe all the parts there, but they're in the wrong spots. And so I'm thinking Mr. Potato Head is not going to be like a healthy functioning Mr. Potato Head. And that's kind of the whole point that Paul was trying to make to the Corinthians. You know, he was saying that the parts of the body are different for a purpose. And in their differences, they work together to then be complete and whole. And I do think that if Hasbro was around, I do think that Paul would have FedExed a Mr. Potato Head along with this letter to the Corinthians. What was happening is they were a new body of believers, and they began to argue as they grew. They began to argue amongst themselves about, you know, who is more important, like which role in the church was more important based upon their spiritual giftings and talents. And so Paul said, well, you got it all wrong. This is not how it works. Okay, God made one body with many parts, and it doesn't matter. Every single part is important to be one healthy, functioning body of Christ. At first I was like, I didn't say anything funny. Like, I know. Hopefully Mr. Jesus Potato Head won't give you any nightmares. You close your eyes tonight, you're like, I see a Jesus Potato Head. Okay, so going back to Monsters University. The one-eyed monster, Mike, he so desperately wants to be a scary monster. So this is why he goes to school, to the university, because this is like his dream, this is his goal, he wants to be a scary monster, and he is not. It's just not in his makeup, okay? He's just not scary. Now, Mike can plan, Mike can lead, Mike can organize, but he cannot scare. And then Sully is just, scaring comes naturally to him. I mean, he was made to scare. And so that's his gifting, he scares. Now what Sully doesn't do is Sully doesn't plan and organize. And Sully's thing, if you saw the movie, was he could scare, but sometimes he would never remember what scare to do in the appropriate setting. And so near the end of the movie, they come together. Mike and Sully decide, you know what, we're going to come together and form a team. And what ends up happening is that they are better together. They do far more than if they were by themselves. Now, if we continually, like Mike wanted to be something that he wasn't, if you continually reject the way God has wired you, you will never become all that he created you to be. If you want to be a leg and God has gifted you to be an arm, there will forever be a tension within you. And then what will happen is your role, your part of the body in the body of Christ will be lacking. And so that's the first point about why we're better together. I need you, you need me. In our differences, we complete each other. And this is completely contrary to the American way, right? I mean, from a young age, what are we told? You know, you can do it on your own. Be independent. You know, as parents, that's what we raise our kids. We want them, you know, how many times have we said to them, I want you to do it by yourself? You know, I mean, we're raising them to be independent, you know, self-sustaining adults, which is the goal, and we have to do that. But I think in the American culture, what we've lost in that is this appropriate level of dependence on one another. You know, in America, we're all about, you know, you can do it. You can do it on your own. You don't need anybody, you know. And God is over there going, well, that's not the way I wired you. You know, he's like, that's not what I did. I created you so that you would thrive in the presence of one another. Solomon was considered one of the wisest men to walk the earth. He was King David's son, and probably for a very good reason why he was considered the wisest man, because when he took the throne after his dad, God spoke to him and asked him what he wanted from God, you know, to enable him as a king. And Solomon could have asked for anything, and Solomon's first thing, he said, I want wisdom. I want wisdom to lead your people. And so God gave him wisdom. And so many things that are in the book of Ecclesiastes are Solomon's writings on just the wisdom that God gave him as he led God's people, but just really as he lived life. And so this was one of his findings in Ecclesiastes 4:10, pretty simplistic, but it's like very true. If one person falls, The other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. You know, life is really hard. It's, you know, that's a no-brainer. It's not a big shocker, I know, but life is very difficult. And the bottom line is, if you haven't already, there will be something you go through in life that you will not be able to do all on your own, all by yourself. There's a gentleman I work with where about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, he was sharing with me about him and his wife. They've been married for 7 years, but the last 4 years, and I've worked for this guy for like 3 years. I never knew any of this. And so he was telling me, though, that for the last 4 years, they've been struggling with infertility. And they're just at a point where it's like they're exhausted, they're mad, they're sad, they're tired, they're frustrated, they're broke. You know, they've been doing all of these things to have a child. And he said to his wife, this is what he told me that he said to his wife, was that he said to his wife, I think we need to go back to church because we've tried everything but God. And then he said this, and I'm like, oh, I love this part. And he said, I think we should have started there. And so they live in the country, and they found, you know, a little church. And so they've been going back to church. And so I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's awesome. And so he said, Julie, you're not going to believe this. He's like, so we're going to church. He's like, the first two couples we meet, he said, in this new church, he said, both of these couples are struggling with infertility. He's like, don't you think that's weird? I'm like, no, this is the way God works. I'm like, he will hook you up. And so they are now in a place where, you know, someone who doesn't struggle with that, you know, if you were to try to say, I know how you feel, it's like, well, no, we really don't know how you feel. And so now it's like they're in a place where they're in a community and they're with people. They've made friends where they will understand. I mean, and they can walk through this together. And that's the second point. That's why we're so much better together, because you can help me. I can help you. There's an expression, and I didn't write it down, so God help me, because I combine sayings. I don't know if you know anybody like that. Like, you take two expressions and you combine them, so it's wrong, but it's still right. And it's a sign of genius, I've decided, because you don't think about it, it just happens. But okay, so there's an expression that goes, others find healing in your wounds. And isn't that awesome? And so the crap that we go through, God doesn't waste any of that. If you let him, you will be able to minister to other people when you get on the other side of that. Okay, third reason why we're better together is that we reflect God's character. We basically display his glory. And you know, our culture, once again, here in, you know, America, is so like founded in independence, rooted in independence, that unfortunately that mindset has just infiltrated every area of our lives, including our spiritual lives. So how often do we hear people say, or we've said it, you know, I don't need to go to church. You know, I mean, I'm still a Christian. It's not a big deal. You know, I can still be a Christian and not go to church. Yes, you can. You know, or, you know, it's nobody else's business how I choose to live out my faith. You know, it's nobody else's business. And so maybe we've been at a place where we've said that, you know, where you think church sucks. Those people at church suck. I mean, I think they're sinners. Well, I sure hope so, because that's where they should be. You know, and so maybe, you know, you thought, well, I'm just going to go and I'm going to do this all on my own, because we've messed things up. I mean, we've given people plenty of reasons to stay away from church. But the problem with that is that's not God's optimum design. That's not God's number one plan. He designed us for community, and he designed us and wired us for that. And one of the ways that that takes place, if you're a Christ follower, is going to church, because what happens is we can connect, we can help one another, we hear God's word, we can sing and praise the Lord. And so this is the way God's designed it, because what happens when we do that is we begin to reflect his character and display his glory. And if we all stayed home and lived out our private spiritual life, that element would be totally lost to the world. Because here's the thing, part of the testimony of God's power is in how we get along. That's what reflects Jesus back to our communities. Because a healthy, functioning church, it should draw people. People should be like, what are those nuts about? You know, because to see people getting along, serving one another, putting others' needs above their own, you know, that is not normal stuff. It is freaky. Okay, and if you've come to Cross Point, like one of your first visits, you might remember, you may have left here thinking, those people are freaky because they're just a little too happy for me. The night before Jesus died, he was emphatic about communicating to the disciples how imperative it would be that they continue to love one another. And so throughout the course of the evening, Jesus brings this up to them within one dinner, three different times. And it's recorded in the book of John, John 13:34. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then again, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then again, "This is my command, love each other." Now I'm going to go out on a limb, but I'm thinking he wants us to love one another. I mean, I could be wrong, all right? But I'm just saying. And when someone is close to death, when someone is dying and they know their time is limited, they do not mince words, right? Typically, things come into hyper-focus and you need to share or say what it is. And so Jesus was so, he just needed them to know what the command was. The command was to love one another. And why? Why would this command be so important that he's so concerned that we continue to love one another? Because here's the key, John 13:35, because then Jesus tells them, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The way you treat one another is going to prove to the world." I love that. Show the world. Not your Christian t-shirts. Not your constant arguing about theology, you know, not your picketing abortion clinics, but your love for one another is what's going to prove that you are my disciples, because that is not normal. Even Jesus acknowledges, hey, this is supernatural. You won't be able to do this in your own strength. It is only through me and the power of the Holy Spirit that you will receive. When you acknowledge Christ as your Savior, you have God's Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, deposited in your heart, and that is how you will be able to love one another and to get along. And that's how people are going to know that you're different. Something's different about you. I mean, if we were always loving people, Jesus never would have had to have said this, right? He just wouldn't have. It would have been a no-brainer. But we're not. We are selfish at our core. Right? We are sinners at our core. And sometimes we don't want to hear that, but that's the reality, you know? We need a power source. And that's why it's supernatural. And so when we begin to function as friends who need each other in this way, then that begins to display God's character and reflect God's character back to our communities. So we're better together. Because I need you, you need me, you can help me, and you reflect God's character. And then together we reflect God's character. Now, how do we do this? Because, you know, we know it's difficult, right, to love people. I mean, it sounds easy. Oh, love others, okay. Yeah, no, okay? Because really, this world would be a perfect place if it wasn't for humanity. But yeah, humanity is here and it bugs me, all right? And so it's like, Lord, you want me to love everybody? I just can't do that. You can, because he has given us a tool, and it's something that I'm sure God would love for us to use more. We don't use it enough, and it's a little thing called grace. And grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. And that's why and how we're forgiven of our sins. Is by God, only by God's grace. Jesus said, I'll die for him. Heap all the sins on me. He dies. He is the sacrifice. God's grace, you're forgiven. Your sins are covered. And because God has forgiven us, because God's forgiven me of some of the heinous things I've done, he then expects me to forgive others. I've been forgiven a big debt. So I need to turn and offer grace now to other people. Here's a great verse, Colossians 3:13. It says, you must make allowance for each other's faults. Oh. And forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So we need to start using this tool. Grace is a gift, but it's a tool. And it's a supernatural tool. Okay? And so this morning, I have come prepared to offer you a few suggestions on how you can begin carrying grace. All right? So here they are. The first is in the aerosol spray can style. Shh. Someone's bugging you? You uncap that. Shh. Now, say you got family drama. Say someone in a work meeting is just bugging you and you're picturing yourself lunging over the table at their neck and you want to throttle them. Okay, for you, the aerosol won't cut it. You need to picture yourself uncapping the Costco-sized tub of grace. Because what you can do is now you can get in there. You can get in there, you can grab some grace, and you can throw it. You can fling it. You can even smear it on them if you need to smear it on them. When you begin to cover people and things and situations in grace, there is something amazing that happens. Now, here's a challenge for us for this week, including me, all of us. What if we left here this morning and for the whole week we carried our grace and we extended grace to every single person we encounter if it's required? Whether it's your kids, your boss, the person on the road next to you, whatever it is, you know, that we extended the same amount of grace that we like to get in return. Like the lady and the 10 or less checkout line, who has clearly way more than 10, because I count it. But now later in the week, I go to the 10 or less line with 15 items, but it's okay, because it's not that crowded right now. And I only have 5 over, she had like way more over. Or my best friend, I forgot their birthday, and so I send a belated birthday card. She'll understand. We're such good friends. We've been friends forever. She knows me. But then she sends me a belated birthday card. Well, she just doesn't love me. She just doesn't care. We need to start using our grace. It's a tool, and that's what's going to enable us to get along. Now, I don't know about you, okay? But God is always bugging me. He is always like, Julie, you know, and it's like, here's a tip. If you want to change, and if you ask God to change you and change your heart, he will. Okay? And so I have 3 big areas that probably until I die, I will continue to learn these lessons week after. In fact, I've started journaling my lessons because sometimes they're so obvious now to me where I'm like, oh, nice, trying to trick me. I got this one. You know, and so here's the situation. Here's the 3 big ones for me, just so you know. Judging, assuming, and jumping to conclusions. Okay, those are 3 big areas for me. In fact, Eric, my jumping to conclusions, I'm typically with a pitchfork in hand, ready to storm the castle because I have it all figured out. And Eric has so kindly over the years volunteered to build a like pitchfork rack on the top of the car for me so that I can carry around my pitchfork. Because I'm always jumping to conclusions, and unfortunately, it's negative. It's never positive. I never jump to a conclusion of like, that person is so wonderful, you know. So I walk into a doctor's office, and this is not a joke. If it was a joke, I'd have a gorilla and a Jewish person with me. But I walk into the doctor's office, and there's a lady standing in front of me. And she's taking a really long time. There's only one person. And so I'm standing there and I'm waiting and she's like rifling through her purse and she seems really distracted. And she's just like asking a zillion questions. I'm like, lady, sit down. You know, I'm like thinking to myself, just sign your name. It doesn't take that long, you know, and sit down. And so she's there for a while. She finally sits down. So I sign my name. It takes me 3 seconds. And so then I go and sit down, and I'm sitting by her, and I'm only sitting down for about a minute, and she stands up and goes back to the nurse at the window, and she starts asking a bunch of more questions. And I don't know why, but it was like she was just bugging me. Like, just the attitude she had, because I overheard, I didn't know what she was saying, but I overheard, and from her body language, it was like, you know, she wanted to be next, and how much longer, and we'd only been sitting there for like a minute. You know, and it was just like, you know what I'm talking about, where someone's just like bugging you. You know, I'm like, she thinks she's the only one in the world right now. And so as she turns around to come sit back down, she says really loud, and I'm sure it was for my benefit as well as the nurse's benefit. She says, I'm sorry. And so I thought, oh, good. She realizes she's just being, you know, weird, you know, like just taking up everybody's time. So she turns around and she says, I'm sorry. I just found out my daughter is on suicide watch. And so now I'm feeling like a jerk. Oh my, I just get out the words, I am so sorry. And then I'm called to go in for my appointment. And so now I'm mad because I'm like, I can't undo my jerkiness. You know, I'm thinking, okay, I could pray with her, talk with her, you know. And that'd make me feel better, you know? But anyway, so I go in, and so the rest of the visit, I'm just super frustrated with myself. Because I'm like, what were you doing? You know, like, this lady you don't know from Adam, and I'm speculating all sorts of things. She thinks she's better than me. She thinks she's great. Oh, she's in a hurry. You know, I think she's the only one, you know, in the world. And meanwhile, her world is, like, coming down, crashing around her. And I'm not kidding you. It was like, the Lord was like, you just missed a grace opportunity. And I'm like, shoot. I should have grabbed my aerosol. I should have sprayed her with grace and tossed up a prayer. When we like instantly apply grace, it's almost as if instead of taking this fleshly road, it's almost as if we choose the godly road. You know, we allow God to work through us. Because when you begin to spray grace on people and situations, something happens. There's another expression that says, you can't hate somebody you're praying for. And I'm telling you, it's the truth. Because if I would have sprayed grace on her and said something like, God, this woman is bugging me. I don't know what her deal is. I don't know why she's taking so long. I don't know why she thinks she's better than me. Bless her. You know, I don't know what's going on in her life, but bless her. It is like instantaneously God begins to change your heart because you're now seeing things the way God sees things because you're seeing things covered by grace. And so grace is a tool. It's a free gift and it's a tool. And grace is the key that keeps us better together. Okay, because just to let you know, if you haven't been offended here at Cross Point, well, I was going to say we're not doing our job, but but you will be. Because we're all imperfect people who are just trying to love on Jesus and we're trying to do what he's asking us to do. And so we have to give allowance for each other's faults. And as we begin to accept one another and give grace, it extends outside into the community. And that's when people say, what is wrong with those people? We're reflecting God's glory. That's what we're doing. Our connection cards on the back, I think they've been referenced a little bit already, but we have next steps. We call them next steps because here's the deal. It's great to hear stuff and think, oh yeah, that's really good. But you know what? The lesson of it really only takes root if we then act on it. And so every week we have steps on the back where it's like, you know, you can act out some of these principles that we've talked about on Sunday mornings. And so over the next few minutes, I just want you to take a look. Pretty much everything that's on here is something I've mentioned. Whether we're going to take the challenge to apply grace to everybody this week, maybe schedule lunch with a friend who you need. With that video in the beginning, everybody needs a 2 a.m. friend, right? Everybody needs somebody. I'm not saying you're going to go gambling, but everybody needs a friend that you can call at 2 a.m. no matter what. So take a look at the next steps. And I'm gonna pray for us. It's a joy to do that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. You have just given us so many tools and resources, Lord. You haven't left us alone and abandoned to try to follow you. But Lord, you have given us a power pack that we can plug into, Lord. Heavenly Father, help us to apply grace. Help me to apply grace, Lord. Help me to have my aerosol can at the ready. Because, Lord, I know that you can then work in that situation. And it can be a blessing instead of a frustration to me. Lord, help us to extend grace to one another, Lord. We've been forgiven, and help us to forgive others. And show us, Lord, how we can be better together. Help us to embrace that, Lord. Help us to, we may not know how, but help us if that's an area for us that's hard. We don't like being around people, or we don't like, you know, other people getting to know us. God, just help us. Help us to lay that at your feet, because your optimum plan for our life to flourish is that we rely on one another and we rely on you. And we know that you are the greatest friend, and you are a 2 a.m. friend. And we just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.